If you've taken time before we began our service to look in your program, you will notice that many of the announcements are the same as have been contained in the last couple of weeks. So let me just simply remind you that many of these announcements have end dates or by certain dates. So please remember to respond to those appropriately. The one announcement which I will give is on behalf of our youth ministry to say thank you very much for your participation in the pancake fundraiser last week. The youth are very pleased. It was a good success, and significant funds were raised that help for when they do their retreat during the summer. So thank you very much for participating in that. It's good to have you here, and I see we have some people back who haven't been around for a while, so welcome back. And I want to pray for our Sunday school ministry that's taking place while I preach, and pray for ourselves. So let's bow. Father God, thank you for this privilege of gathering together. And regardless of what kind of week we have experienced, we want to acknowledge that you have been present with us. And whatever week we are going to encounter upcoming, we want to affirm that you will always be with us. So thank you for that great promise, that great encouragement. We thank you for the children in our church family, and ask that you would bless them during this time and bless the teachers who are presenting your word to them. And I pray that as we continue in our time of worship, that you would speak to us through the Gospel of Mark. Pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. I ask this for the honor and the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So please find the Gospel of Mark, and in just a moment I will read a couple of verses from the first chapter. The gentleman could not give a convincing explanation about his broken arm. He kept muttering some kind of a story about accidentally sticking his arm through the car window, which he had thought was rolled down. Now, that was his public version, but in private. In private, he confessed that it happened when his wife brought some potted plants inside to the house that had been out on the patio all day, and a garter snake had hidden in one of the pots and later had slithered out across the floor when the wife spotted it. The man said, "I was in the bathtub when I heard her scream. I thought my wife was being murdered, and so I jumped out of the tub to go and help her. I was in such a hurry that I failed to even grab a towel. When I ran into the living room, she yelled that a snake was under the couch. I got down on my hands and my knees to look for it, and my dog came up behind me and cold-nosed me. I guess I thought it was the snake, and I fainted. My wife thought I had had a heart attack, and so she called for an ambulance. I was still groggy when the ambulance arrived, and so the medics lifted me onto a stretcher. When they were carrying me out, the snake came out from under the couch and frightened one of the medics, and he dropped the end of the stretcher, and that's when I broke my arm." Can you imagine? What a day. Wow. Now, there is a wonderful children's book, which we had in our home. It was published back in 1972. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Now, I am quite certain that each of you have had one or likely many of those days. You know the day I'm talking about. The days when you get up and you say, "Why did I even crawl out of bed?" Now, we all experience some terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And I am quite certain that many of us are caught off guard, or we have been disillusioned or disheartened by our terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, because as Christians, we have been taught, or for some reason, we have come to believe that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days are not compatible with the abundant, Spirit-filled, grace-endowed, rejoice always, more than conquerors, Christian life. This morning, however, I need to inform you that such days are compatible and they are to be expected. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that the days are evil. And in Ephesians 6, that Christians fight against the devil's schemes, against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. He says that the evil one fires flaming arrows at us, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be fully armed. And so, even though being a Christian affords a life that is abundant, that is Spirit-filled and full of grace and joy and victory, it is also full of paradox. As a Christian, you need to expect days full of temptation, testing, trial, trouble, tribulation, and torment. But you do not need to expect those days to do you in. No. You may wish that you had never gotten out of bed, but you do not need to allow those days to do you in. It may not be easy, but it is always possible to find some good and to benefit in some way from your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And so this morning I need to say to you, expect those kinds of days and benefit from them. You are not exempt from those kinds of days just because you are a Christian. As a matter of fact, even Jesus was not exempt. In our next study from the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus, the man from Galilee, being tempted. We're in Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 13. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now you'll recall, Jesus has just been presented in the previous verses. He has been presented, anointed, and empowered for his ministry, verses 9 to 11. And then Jesus is at once, says Mark, at once he is sent into the desert. Immediately following a high point, a banner day, a front page leading story declaration that Jesus is the good news, that he is the powerful Savior, that he is sympathetic to people's needs, that he is the divine Son of God. At once, immediately, Jesus has one of those days. Or more accurately, a succession of many of those days. Mark offers no rest, no interlude, no moment in his gospel for Jesus to bask in the experience or to document it with a photo or a scrapbook album or an entry into a personal journal. No. From the highs of this grand experience, Jesus and we the readers are immediately transported into a deep low. There is no time to enjoy the afterglow of the moment or to reflect on the beauty of what has just transpired. Rather, at once, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, into the desert. Now, this action seems to me a little tepid in my English translation. But the action of the Spirit here is really quite vivid. A better translation is that the Spirit didn't just simply send him, but a better translation is that the Spirit drives him out into the desert. Drives him. You see, this is a dramatic and urgent action, highlighting the importance of what is happening. Now, it does not highlight Jesus' resistance as though he is pushing back and resisting the action of the Spirit. No. Jesus is quick to respond to the direction of the Spirit, because remember, it is the Spirit. It is God who is behind the action. And so the Spirit drives him out into the desert. And Jesus responds. He goes. He goes out into the desert for a period of 40 terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. Last week, I said that the desert or the wilderness was in the history of Israel a symbol of rebellion and disobedience. The desert was also believed to be a place to which demons were especially attracted. At the desert, the wilderness, was considered to be the realm of Satan. It was often a lonely place. It was a depressing place. It was a difficult place. It was a frightening place. Now, the 40 days are, as usual in the Bible, symbolic. Mark is not suggesting here a literal 40 days, but rather a simply long period of time. Jesus' time in the desert is to be understood not as just a little bump in the road. It's not a minor detour in his life. It was a significant or an exceptional experience. It was not short-lived. The time in the desert was major. And it was severe. And what makes it so severe is that during this extended time in the desert, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Mark is the only one who mentions wild animals in the accounts of Jesus in the desert. And this mention only heightens our understanding of how dangerous and fierce this desert experience was for Jesus. Now, adding, I think, the most to the danger and the ferocity of this experience in the desert is that it is Satan himself who tempts Jesus. The tempter is not a messenger of Satan. The tempter is not one of Satan's weaker underlings. Satan took on this assignment personally. But only a small part of Jesus' experience there in the desert should actually be credited to Satan. The greatest part of this experience must be credited to the Holy Spirit or to God Himself. Now, I'll return to this reality in just a moment. But for now, we need to unpack Satan's role and actions in these terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. To say that Satan tempted Jesus is to say that he tested or he tried Jesus. To be tempted is to be put to the proof. Put to the proof. Now, there are two predominant thoughts behind the word tempted. The one thought is to solicit evil. That is to entice someone to think, speak, or do evil. When you are tempted to steal, kill, slander, or to tell a lie, you are being enticed to do evil. If you do steal, kill, slander, or tell a lie, you have fallen or you have succumbed to the temptation and you have sinned. Now, the other thought behind the word tempted is that it is meant to reveal or develop character. So when you respond to temptations or trials or tests correctly, you don't commit sin, but you respond correctly. You reveal a good and godly character, and you further develop and strengthen your good and godly character. So, how are we to understand the temptation of Jesus? What thought is behind the word tempted and the actions of Satan? Well, actually, both of the ideas associated with temptation are present in this experience. In the desert, Satan is tempting Jesus to commit the sin of abandoning God the Father's plan for Jesus to be a servant and a savior for all of humankind. Satan is tempting Jesus to follow Satan's easier path to self-preservation and the temporal allegiance of the world that could be given to him. Now, Satan, he gets all of the credit for tempting Jesus to sin. Now, you can read more details about this in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Understand, however, that as Satan is tempting Jesus to sin, God is using the occasion in a much more profound and important way. As Satan is tempting Jesus to sin, God is testing Jesus. Now, Satan may think that he is initiating this event and that he is in control of this event, but in fact, God is using Satan as his own personal tool or instrument to test Jesus. Now remember, it is God who drives Jesus out into the desert. Jesus has just been heralded as God. Jesus is perfect and all-powerful, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but he is also a man from Galilee who has identified with all of the foibles and the pains and the sins of people. And so he must now be put to the test. He must face his arch enemy, the inferior but still powerful and arrogant Satan. He must be put into the crucible to prove that he really is committed to God's plan. That no matter what the sacrifice or the cost, he will obey his Father. He must be put into the crucible to prove and strengthen his character. Now, in Matthew and Luke, three specific temptations used by Satan are mentioned. One, turn the stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. Two, throw yourself off the temple so the angels will come and rescue you, proving that you are who you say you are. And then three, worship Satan, and you can have you can have the allegiance of the world today without having to go to the cross. Now, because only three specific temptations are mentioned in Matthew and Luke, we may get the idea that these three tests only occurred briefly or at the end of the long period, at the end of the 40 terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. But Mark tells us not that Jesus was tempted, but that Jesus was being, being tempted, implying that the entire time in the desert was marked by continuous, grueling, severe, and long attacks. And this reality is further heightened by the mention that angels attended Jesus. The help of angels would certainly be needed and welcomed during a long and difficult time of temptation. And then you notice, with the mention of angels, Mark's brief recollection and snippet from the life of Jesus simply concludes. It ends. That's it. And we want to ask ourselves this morning, what can we learn? What can we learn from this ever so brief glimpse into the temptation of the servant? Is there any message, any encouragement or instruction or application for us? And I believe absolutely that there is. First, whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence and take courage. How did Jesus end up in a desolate, dangerous place to be tempted? Who drives Jesus out into the desert? It is God the Spirit who drives him out into the place of tempting. Now, Satan was the tool. He was the instrument. He was the tempter. But the temptation of the servant was a part of God's plan. So, whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence. He may seem absent, but he is not. You may be surrounded by wild animals, but you are not alone. Whatever happens in your life and wherever you find yourself, understand that God has either allowed it or that he has planned or engineered it. Nothing in your life is a mistake or chance. Nothing. Everything in your life has been either allowed by God or planned and engineered by God. And so, take courage. God is at work. Now, the second thing I believe that we can learn is that whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence, take courage, and ask for help. It is Satan who tempts and entices you to do evil in thought, word, or action. It is God who tests you to reveal, develop, and strengthen your good and godly character. And in either event, you are not left without help. So ask for it. Just as angels were sent to help Jesus, so God promises to help you. Now, you can find in the Bible so many promises which you can pray and claim for yourself. For example, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." And God is faithful, it says. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What a great promise and what a great thing to pray. Psalm 27, verse 5. "In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Psalm 32, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." So ask for help. The final thing that I would point out is that whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence, take courage, ask for help, and determine to reveal, develop, and strengthen your good and godly character. You can respond to and you can manage your temptations and your tests in a way that will be very beneficial. And so look towards growing in personal faith. Look towards building character. Look towards being refined as a person and developing your character. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. because there are some tremendous truths presented in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to this, to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship. Endure those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the moment, at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As difficult or as uncomfortable as it may be during your terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, try to identify one way in which you can prove or you can improve your faith in God and your godly character. Don't waste the experience. You see, God has allowed it, or he has planned it, for a very good reason. There can be a harvest of righteousness and peace. God is not wasteful. He's not arbitrary. He is not malicious. He loves you. And every experience you have has been either allowed or engineered by him. And he loves you, and you can benefit, and you can be blessed personally through that experience, or you can be a benefit, you can be a blessing to others when you are being tempted and tested. And so please, please, whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence. Take courage. Ask for help. And determine to reveal, develop, and strengthen your good and godly character. Do you know how to make steel? You make it with heat and pressure. Now let me give you a layman's explanation. To make steel, you start with iron and you convert it into pig iron. Now to do this, you need to subject the iron to temperatures of over 982 degrees Celsius. Then you convert the pig iron into steel. Now to do this, you must subject the pig iron to extremely high temperatures as well, making it molten. And when it is molten, oxygen at 68 kilograms of pressure is blown into the furnace. And the result is steel. And the resulting steel can then be hardened by varying degrees by heating up it again to temperatures of 593 degrees Celsius. And out of all of this heat and this pressure, varying strengths of steel are produced for making such things as railroad tracks and nuts and bolts and automobile engines and parts and high-speed cutting tools and kitchenware and surgical tools. Now, what is used to make steel and instruments of value? Heat and pressure. Jesus was driven out into the desert to experience the heat and the pressure of temptation and testing. Please learn from the temptation of the man from Galilee. Whenever you experience terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, acknowledge God's presence. Take courage. Ask for help. And determine to reveal, develop, and strengthen your good and godly character. And remember, remember this promise that is found in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So persevere under trial. Let us pray. Maybe this morning you have come here saying to yourself, man, it's been one of those weeks, one of those days. Why not take some point from this message and pray it back to God and say, God, in the midst of this temptation, this trial, I need the assurance that you are with me. I need courage. Or maybe in this moment you will say, as I go into this week, I need your help. Help me. Or maybe you will pray back and say to God, I want my good and godly character to grow and to be strengthened through this experience I'm facing now. God, make it happen. Offer up your prayers to him. Oh God, thank you for receiving our prayers this morning. Would you, in your great love and grace and mercy, grant to us the answers that we need? This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we go from this place in the name of Jesus. In all our trials and problems, he will be with us. Whatever we face and wherever he leads us, we can be certain he knows the way, and he will love us, he will guide us, and he will strengthen us. And so go now in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, for the Lord is with you always. Amen.